Let's resume our study in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 by going back to verse 1, just to get some of the wording back into our head today as we proceed with this section of Paul's response to his spiritual kids over there at Corinth. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers," so this is the special supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit that happens whenever the apostles lay their hands on people. "So concerning that, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans," that is, when you were non-believers, "you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led." So you used to be back in the pagan world. So it's clear he has in mind here a lot of the believers at Corinth that were not Jewish in their old life. They're coming out of paganism, out of idolatry. Verse number 3, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God or by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in or by the Holy Spirit." You remember I shared with you this idea, we're not talking about vocabulary here, because I can say Jesus is accursed right there. It's physically possible that it can come out of my mouth, but I don't mean it. And I can have somebody that does not believe in Jesus say the words, "Jesus is Lord." They could read it right off this page with no problems. So what Paul is clearly talking about is relationship. No one who has a true relationship with God, who has the Holy Spirit in their life, is going to talk down about Jesus. And no one who is without the leading of the Holy Spirit is going to have a genuine understanding of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So that's what he's talking about, genuine connection. Verse number 4. "Now, there are varieties of gifts," so different types of supernatural gifts by the Holy Spirit, "but the same Spirit," just one. "There are varieties of service, but the same Lord," that would be Jesus. "And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And that's the Father. So we have a reference here to the triune nature, the triunity of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But there's still a singleness. There's still a unity for the church that's being gifted by the triunity of God. Verse 7. Now, here we go. This is a theme verse. Verse number 7, very important. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So the supernatural gifts are not really for the individuals. They are for the church as a whole. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." Now, this is not generic wisdom. This is a supernatural gift of wisdom. "To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit." And again, this is not just knowing something. This is supernaturally knowing something. "To another, faith by the same Spirit," and this is supernatural faith, which Paul will reference in the next chapter about, if I have faith so as to move mountains. That's the faith that he's mentioning here. "To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit." We're not talking about somebody who went to school and became a doctor. We're talking about someone who has supernatural healing ability. "To another, the working of miracles," which by definition, a miracle is something supernatural. "To another, prophecy," which is telling things straight from God. "And to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits." "To another, various kinds of tongues," that is, unlearned languages. "To another, the interpretation of tongues," that is, unlearned interpretational abilities. "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So that's the key. The supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit, given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, is done for the benefit of the church as a whole, and the Holy Spirit decides who gets what. That's key to understanding what comes next. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So he's going to use a physical body as an illustration, as a analogy to understand how it's supposed to work in the church. For in one Spirit, we were all immersed into one body. Do you remember back in chapter number 10, he was using the illustration of how every one of the Israelites coming out of Egypt in the crossing of the Red Sea, they were immersed into Moses, and they were immersed in that sea, and then they had the Holy Spirit leading them, and then they had Jesus, the rock, leading them. Well, he's using that same sort of terminology here. When we, as Christians, first believed and we were immersed into Christ, we were immersed into the self-same body of Christ. All of us. Doesn't matter where it happened or when it happened. Because we all believed in Jesus, we all became part of the same body. Jews or Greeks, see, doesn't matter whether you've got ethnic Judaism or Jewishness behind you or any other ethnicity. You're one body. Slave or free, that's the economic status of the time period. Doesn't matter. All were made to drink of one Spirit. All drank of the Holy Spirit who came and indwelt us when we became believers. And then, if there was an apostle around, as was the case back in this time, when the apostles laid their hands on them, the Holy Spirit, the singular Holy Spirit of God, decided what type of supernatural gift to give to each one of these people. Now, the reason Paul is talking about all of this stuff is that there's been griping, complaining, grumbling, dissension, breaking up the body of Christ there at Corinth since he was last there, laying his hands on people. And it's being stirred up because of the personality cults that we've talked about multiple times. But the thing is, it is over giftedness now. One of the things they want to argue and fight about is, I didn't like the supernatural gift I ended up with. I want something different. Or I don't like the fact that you've got that gift, and because I don't like you having that gift, I don't like you. So we're going to split up. So we're going to break the church up here over personality cult stuff. That's what it is. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. See, all of us understand our body is made up of multiple function bits and pieces. We can't have just one simple body part that makes up the whole. We have to have a multitude of variety things. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less of part of the body, would it? See, he's trying to help them see the silliness of this. The silliness of breaking the church of Corinth up over whether or not you like or don't like the supernatural gift the Holy Spirit gave you. If the whole body... Oh, excuse me, I skipped verse 16. If the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body, would it? See, can you imagine your body parts defecting from the body just because they're mad that they're not a different body part? It's insane. It's craziness. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, well, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Come on, think about it. We have to have variety within the church. We can't have everybody looking exactly alike and doing exactly the same thing, because there's more to do than just that one specific thing. Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. There's a reminder again. The Apostle Paul, when he laid his hands on people to impart the Holy Spirit in supernatural giftedness, he didn't get to choose what that person got. The Holy Spirit did. When Peter and John went to Samaria from Jerusalem after Philip had been ministering up there, they laid their hands on people. They didn't get to call the shots and decide who got what. The Holy Spirit decided. So that is very important for these Corinthians to understand. You got what the Holy Spirit felt you needed for the benefit of the whole. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the hand to the feet, I don't need you. See, again, a little bit of insanity here, a little foolishness. Can you imagine get up one morning and your foot's missing? And then you get to talking to the different parts of your body and find out that they all voted last night. They didn't like the foot. They felt that they weren't pulling their weight. And so they kicked him out. That's not the way your physical body works. Every body part needs the other body parts. Verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. If you don't believe that, then talk to someone who's having to take extra medication because they had, their pancreas removed or their thyroid removed. You know, you don't see those things when you're just looking at somebody. They're little bitty tiny things inside the body. Nobody goes around showing off their thyroid or their pancreas, and yet they are indispensable to the entirety of the body. Even the appendix. For a long time, people were trying to say the appendix is vestigial. It has no purpose. But guess what? People who have healthy appendixes do great. And if it doesn't need to be removed, doctors don't remove them because they've got a function. So here's the thing that Paul was trying to get across, is every part of the body, even the ones you don't think about on a regular basis, they all have a purpose and they all make the body work better. Again, if you don't think little body parts are all that important, think about the last time you stubbed your little toe. How hard it was to walk for a few minutes after that, because it was out of commission. Here's the deal, people. Everybody has a part to play in the church of Jesus Christ. And everybody needs to be doing what they should be doing. Verse 23, Paul goes on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, meaning something that shouldn't be very public, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. This is the reason, you know, you're not supposed to be going out in public without clothes on, at least the minimal amount of clothes on. We cover up our, quote, private parts, end quote. Is it because we don't think those things are important? Well, absolutely not. We consider them very important. We cover them up because they are of a very private nature, a much more closely held in intimacy part of our lives. And so that's Paul's point, is even some of the people that do work behind the scenes in the church, it's not because what they do is unimportant. It's just because it needs to be kept more private. Verse 24, which our most presentable parts do not require. That's the modesty part. You know, we don't go around with, you know, head wraps on us because nobody thinks that the head needs to be covered up. Or our hands, other than gloves and things in the winter or when you're working, they're just out in the open. Every body part has a purpose and a function that it needs to carry out. And the same is true in the body of Christ. Verse 24 continues, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, which is exactly the opposite of what's happening at Corinth. They're dividing up. They're dividing up over supernatural gifting in this particular part that Paul's talking about. And Paul is like, that's ridiculous, guys. Everybody just needs to do what the Holy Spirit gave you to do. Quit being jealous of one another and quit being dismissive of each other. That there may be no division of the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We're all in this together. I should be excited when I find out that people in the body of Christ with me are getting their things done. I should compliment them, give them kudos, encourage them to love and good deeds. You know, that's a scriptural thought. All of us should be functioning together as a unit because we've got something that needs to be done together for Christ. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, and it's interesting, he puts like it's not status, but rather, I think, a reference to a number of individuals doing this particular function within the church. There are only 15 specifically named apostles of Jesus Christ. One of those guys is defunct because it was the 12 apostles, including the betrayer Judas, and then he's out of the picture, and then he's replaced by a number 13 guy, Matthias. And then number 14 is his half-brother James, who becomes his designated leader of the church at Jerusalem, the Jewish church at Jerusalem. And then we have the apostle Paul, who is the final special designated apostle, and he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So 15 named guys fall into this special gifted category of apostle. Then, second, prophets. So there's a lot more prophets in this first century than there were apostles. But they were still a limited number of people that the Holy Spirit was gifting in that fashion. And then the next group, a little bit larger still, third, teachers. So the teachers outnumber the prophets, but there's still a limited number of them that the Holy Spirit has given special teaching ability to, supernatural ability. And then we kind of expand outward from there. Miracles. So people who do supernatural generic things, and then gifts of healing to be more specific about that, and helping. We're not talking about just being generically a helper, but rather having some sort of supernatural gift to step in and make a difference in a situation. Administrating, you know, special gifting from the Holy Spirit to keep things organized. And various kinds of tongues. And tongues is the big showy gift that Paul keeps coming back to here, because apparently a whole bunch of them at Corinth wanted that gift. Wanted to be able to praise God in a language they'd never learned. Now, listen to verse 29. This is a very important part of our understanding here. Every last one of these rhetorical questions expect to be answered with the answer, no. Are you ready? Verse 29. Are all apostles? No. There's only 15 named guys. Are all prophets? No. There may be several hundred of them in the first century church scattered around the Mediterranean basin, but they were a limited number. Not everybody got it. Are all teachers? Again, no, they aren't. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. And I want to emphasize that one because there are some Christian groups that have insisted that unless you speak in a supernatural language, that is the gift of tongues, you're not a Christian. And that is demonstrably false. Because right here in this passage, the inspired word of God, it says that not every Christian speaks with tongues, supernatural gift of tongues. It was a limited number that the Holy Spirit tapped with that ability. And then he continues, do all interpret? And again, the answer is no. Not everybody ended up, after the apostles laid their hands on them, with the supernatural gift from the Holy Spirit to be able to just interpret a language, even though you've never studied it. He comes to this very important emphasis point. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So he gets after them for dividing the body of Christ up again, dividing it up because I didn't get the supernatural gift I wanted, so I'm not going to play anymore. Or, hey, I don't think your gift is very important, so you're out of here. Dividing the body of Christ is totally inappropriate, especially over these supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they were given not for the individuals, but for the church as a whole, to build the body of Christ up and to encourage those that are part of the body of Christ to move forward. So here is what Paul lays down as the most important focus point for every Christian. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men, so that's human languages, and of angels, apparently there's an angelic language, but have not love, and the word here is agape. We've talked about this before. Agape is the type of love that God has for us that led to the atonement. It is a selfless love. It is a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that looks out for the other person regardless of the cost to oneself. So if I can do all this supernatural speaking in languages, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. Verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, that's supernatural, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that's supernatural that he's talking about here, gifted, supernatural. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, there's that supernatural gift of faith, right? The ability to do supernatural things. But, he says, have not love? I don't have this selfless commitment to other people? Then I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, so I donate everything, which the early church, a lot of people were donating much in order to help other people out. And they did that out of love. So if I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So whatever we do has to be promoted by the love of God inside of us. You remember the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus expands on it, says, you need to even love your enemies, do good things to help them out, to show them the love of God in their life. So love is the evidence that the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of you, not supernatural gifting. The real gift of the Holy Spirit. The real fruit of the Spirit is, here we go, ready? Listen to the list and listen what starts it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the headliner of the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is related back to that love. Now, what does that love look like? This passage here gets read at weddings all the time because the love between a husband and a wife, very important. But this is the type of love all of us need to have toward God and also toward everyone else in our world, whether they're buddies of ours or whether they are non-believers and are kind of a pain in our side. Listen to how we should be treating people. Verse 4, love is patient. It can go a long time without blowing up, basically. And kind is just plain nice, folks. Love does not envy or boast. So it's not just looking out for itself and wanting what other people have. It's not arrogant or rude. So it doesn't puff itself up bigger than everybody else around it and treat everybody else as less valuable. It does not insist on its own way. True love does not go, it's my way or the highway. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. So it doesn't get happy when people get dissed. It doesn't get happy when people get owned, when people get mistreated. It gets happy when the things of God get done. Love bears all things, meaning it has that patience attitude. It believes all things. Not that it's gullible. It's just open to the truth. It hopes all things and endures all things. Come back tomorrow and we'll talk more about that love.